Thanks, John. Good evening, everybody. Good to see you tonight. Please grab the outline that's inside. Looks like it's green tonight. Proverbs and work. Green outline. Use that to follow along. And we might have time for a couple of questions at the end. So if you're unsure about anything that I say, just hang on to the question. And we'll try to talk about it. And let's ask God to help us as we begin. Father God, thanks so much that you speak to us in your word and that you speak to us about work. And Father, we pray now that you would help us by your spirit to hear your voice in Proverbs about work. And we pray this, Father God, that we might be wise. And we pray that we might be wise, that we might fear you. And we pray that we might fear you, that we might honor your son, Jesus, in all that we do and say. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last year, Jude Bolton made 300 games for the Sydney Swans. Are there any Sydney Swans supporters here tonight? Go the Heath family, yes. Anybody else apart from the Heath family? A couple of Swans supporters. Excellent. I don't know too much about AFL, but I was really inspired to read about this guy, Jude Bolton. Listen to some quotes about him from his coach and teammates who have played with him. Let me quote some of these people. He was super tough, super courageous, and willing to work hard and look for ways to get better. He wanted to improve. You just knew he was going to make it. He was see ball, get ball. He had to learn the subtleties of the game, which is common with young players, and he's done that over time. Another quote about this AFL player, Jude Bolton. I think of everyone I've played with, and there's no one who more epitomises what the footy club is about, and no one I probably would trust more in that I knew he was going to give everything he had. Every time he stepped out, he would lay bare at the end of every game. I'm not sure you could say that about everyone who laced up the boots. Two more. It's a testament to Jude and his willpower and his mental capacity that he's achieving 300 games. It's not like he's played on the outside and got uncontested ball. He's used his body for a battering ram for a long time. And lastly, even now, says one of his colleagues, I sit back and love watching him play. He's really squeezed everything out of the talent he's got. Are they fair quotes to Swan supporters here tonight? Bit of a legend. I was impressed. As I said, I don't know the guy, but I was incredibly impressed at his work ethic. Here is a hard worker. Here is somebody who's milked his talent for all that he could squeeze out of it. He's worked hard at his sport, even though he made the mistake of playing AFL instead of a superior rugby game like rugby union. Never mind, we'll forgive him. But I have a suggestion to make, and that is that there is dignity in work done well. There is dignity in work done well. And the dignity isn't in the nature of the work, in the type of sport you play or the type of job that you do. That doesn't actually matter. It's not the case that being a doctor or a lawyer is more dignified than being a garbage collector or a street sweeper. That's not actually the case. What's dignified is working hard and working well. Look at this verse from Proverbs. This verse. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. The verse is saying that work, good work, quality workmanship will be recognized across social strata. Quality work is dignified. That is what the Bible teaches us. And I want to ask us tonight, friends, are we dignified workers? What would somebody say about the quality of our work, of your work, of my work? Do you turn in work of quality? Or do you turn in shoddy, dodgy workmanship? Really what Proverbs is asking us about this topic, as it asks us about every topic, is, are you a wise worker or are you a foolish worker? That's our question for tonight. What does it mean to be a wise worker? And the first thing we see is that it is wise to work hard. You see, Proverbs tells us that our work comes back to bite us. It comes back either to bless us or bite us, depending on how we work, whether we work hard or whether we're slack. To put it simply, in work, in life, we have to eat our own cooking. There are consequences for ourselves based on how hard we work. So look at this proverb, Proverbs 12:14. From the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good. And the work of a man's hand comes back to him. So it's wise to work hard. Wise for yourself to work hard, let alone for the good of other people whom you serve in your work. Look at some of these proverbs about the wisdom of hard work, the wisdom of diligence. And as we do, look at the blessings that hard work brings. So I'm going to read them out and then I'm going to ask you. You tell me, what are some of the good things that return for the hard worker? So 12:11, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. 12:24, the hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labour. 12:27, whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. 14:23, in all toil there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. And 28:19, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. You tell me, friends, what are some of the blessings from those verses that hard work brings? Yell them out. Food, yes, yes. You can provide for yourself, your family and others. Yes, absolutely. What else? Profit? Just sort of a general term, probably financial profit, money to provide, yeah. What else? Power, yeah, that's right. Power or leadership or responsibility. 24, the hand of the diligent will rule. So that's right. Work opens up ways for increased responsibility and a leadership or service of others. That's right. That's pretty much it. Any others? Wealth, yeah, that's right. Abundance, absolutely. Prosperity, yeah. These are the things that work brings. It's wise, we can see, friends, to work hard. Notice Proverbs isn't saying anything about the type of work you do, the job that you have. It's about the quality of work that you do. And there's dignity in working well, working hard in whatever you do. That's the message of Proverbs about work. Last year, the clutch went on our car. It just completely died. And I was stranded and needed help. We were away on holidays in the Blue Mountains at the time. And so I needed to book the car into a mechanic. And did so. Now, when you think of mechanic, you tend to think of mechanics workshops, you tend to think of pretty messy places with just stuff everywhere and grease everywhere and messy workers. We just found the most fantastic mechanic, certainly in the Blue Mountains, I would say in the state, even in the country. It was just this brilliant, brilliant business. These hard workers who ran a very, very professional business. And they took such good care of us. And I don't know the first thing about cars, and could so easily have been ripped off. But we were served so well by a really, really efficient and proficient businessman. And some of these verses in Proverbs rung true for me. I was able to see that here was a worker, the head of the business, but his employees as well, who were wise workers. They were diligent workers and they ran a top business. And it was evident. It was obvious for the eye to see. It was dignified. This particular mechanic up in the Blue Mountains. Diligent work is dignified. So friends, let me ask us again, what would people say about your work? What would your colleagues at work say about your work? What would your schoolmates say about how you work or your uni classmates? See, it doesn't matter what sort of work you do. It doesn't matter whether you're in year 10 at school or studying for the HSC or studying a uni degree or working as a banker or a lawyer or an architect. It doesn't matter what we do. What matters is how we do what we do, how we work. Friends, do we display the wisdom of diligence in our work? Or do we display the foolishness of laziness? You see, Proverbs talks a whole lot about hard work. It talks even more about laziness and the foolishness of laziness, the stupidity of laziness. Let's have a look at the foolishness of laziness for a little bit. You see, the hard worker starts early. They get going with a task early. They don't procrastinate. But the lazy person procrastinates. And Solomon compares them. Chapter 6, verse 6. Look at these verses. Go to the ant, O sluggard. The sluggard is the word Proverbs uses for a slacker. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. See, the lazy person couldn't be bothered starting something. They procrastinate. They just keep putting off tasks and jobs. Proverbs teaches us this, Proverbs 20, verse 4. The sluggard does not plow in the autumn, He will seek at harvest and have nothing. You see there the foolishness of just procrastinating, putting things off. But if they do start something, then they don't finish it. For the sluggard who commences something, they have no follow-through. In fact, they don't even finish it, even if there would be obvious benefit to themselves of finishing a task. So look at this one, 12:27. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game. He's caught the animal, killed it, but won't cook it. But the diligent man will get precious wealth. This is laziness. The sluggard won't even do something that is clearly to their benefit, like eating. So these Proverbs 26, 13, 14, and 15. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road, there is a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. Too lazy even to eat. Tragic. You see, laziness is a terrible sin. It's great foolishness. And it's not just neutral. It's actually destructive. It's actually damaging. Proverbs 18, verse 9, whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. To be lazy is to be neglectful, neglectful of responsibilities, and people will get hurt. It's destructive to be lazy. I was reading one Christian writer's reflections on these verses, and he summarized them well. He's talking about the sluggard, the lazy person, based on Proverbs. He said this, nothing ever seems to go right for him. The brakes always go to the other guy. The ball always bounces away from him. He's adept at making excuses and he continues to do so, but this doesn't make the frustration go away. Why is the other guy always so lucky? The answer is that everything comes to the one who hustles while he waits. I think it's a great little summary there, just comparing how life is painful for the lazy person, but life is smooth for the diligent person, generally speaking. And so in the end, the lazy person becomes an object lesson for everybody else. And it's meant to be like that. God set it up like that. That is, we look at lazy people and learn not to live that way because of how difficult their life becomes. So Solomon does this for us. 24 from verse 30. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Friends, what does your work say about the sort of worker that you are? Does your work display the wisdom of diligence, or does your work display the foolishness of laziness? Are you reliable, industrious, organized, thorough? Or are you slack, a procrastinator, unreliable and frustrating for anybody who employs you at any task? Proverbs says a lot about working hard, but is it always good to work hard? What about workaholism? In our society, this is a big problem. Perhaps this is even more our problem, is it not? Working hard to the detriment of other really important things that God asks us to do, namely relationships, looking after our relationship with God and with others. You see, we can work very hard and be very good at what we do in defiance of God, in rebellion and neglect of God. One journalist wrote this book called The Pinstriped Prison. It's this frightening expose of life in corporate Sydney, life in corporate Sydney. And it was reviewed a number of years ago, and part of this book has stuck with me. In a part of this book, she quotes a banker. I don't know which particular bank this banker worked for. It sounded a bit like Macquarie Bank from what I know of Macquarie Bank by reputation, but I don't know. But this banker says to his trainees that life consists of four gas burners. Think of it like this, four gas burners on a stove. There's work, family, friends, and health. To be a good banker, he says, you need to turn off one burner. To be a great banker, you need to turn off two. Can you believe that? That was said to employees in a bank in Sydney. That is, to be really great around here, you need to sacrifice family and friends, family and health. That's not wise work. That's not godly diligence. In fact, that's laziness. That's escaping into the corporate world while being lazy with your other responsibilities. And God doesn't ask that of anybody. In fact, it's not just lazy, it's evil. That's an example of evil work. And it's for that reason that Jesus came into our world. Jesus who came into our world and said this, John 7:7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. So as we think about this question of work, we need to think about the moral works that we do as well. And Jesus tells us that our moral works are evil. To learn a bit more about work, to think a bit more about what the Bible says as a whole about work, we need to look at Jesus' work. Jesus' work. You see, Jesus was a worker, an ordinary worker. He was a carpenter and the son of a carpenter. And right away, that invests all of the work that we do with a special dignity. Here is a painting that depicts this. It's called Christ in the Home of His Parents. Christ in the Home of His Parents. There's all sorts of symbolism in this painting. Jesus has injured himself with a nail. Joseph is leaning over, examining the wound. Mary's comforting him. John the Baptist is bringing in some water to bathe the wound. And Jesus is leaning against a workbench. But the simple point that I want to make is that Jesus worked. He did ordinary work, which dignifies our work. James Stalker, in his Life of Jesus Christ in the 19th century, wrote this. It would be difficult to exhaust the significance of the fact that God chose for his son when he dwelt among men, out of all possible positions in which he might have placed him, the lot of a working man. It stamped man's common toils with everlasting honour. Work is dignified. Jesus was a worker. But carpentry isn't the work that Jesus came to do. Jesus came to do his Father's work. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Jesus came, he was a missionary sent by God to do God's work. So what was that work? Jesus came to die. That was Jesus' work, to die. To die on the cross to save us from our evil works. That was the work that Jesus came to do. Now, that has massive implications for us. What that means is that our most important work isn't actually work at all. Our most important work is the non-work of resting in Jesus' work, of trusting in Jesus' work, leaning on his death on the cross so as to be made right with God. You see, when you get to know Jesus and you realize how fantastic he is, what a wonderful Lord and King he is. You want to do stuff for him. You want to work for him. And this is the disciples as they were getting to know Jesus. They wanted to do stuff for him. Look at John 6:28. Then the disciples said to Jesus, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" They wanted to get busy working for God, working for Jesus. Look at verse 29. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." That's the work God wants us to do, the most important work God wants us to do. It isn't work at all, of course. It's just to rest, actually, to rest in Jesus, who said, "Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Martin Luther said, "The first, highest, and most precious of all good works is faith in Christ, belief in Christ." And I want to encourage all of us to make sure that we've done that work which isn't work, of resting in Jesus' work. That is, I'm asking us to become Christians. Let's make sure that we're all Christians here tonight, that we've lent on Jesus' work of dying on the cross to save us from our evil works. And if you're not sure if you're a Christian, please speak with myself or Brian or Tam or Tom and talk about how you become a Christian, because there's no more important work that you can do than the non-work of resting in Jesus' work. But friends, for those of us who are Christians tonight, Proverbs teaches us to do our work with due diligence. That is wise, to be diligent, a hard, reliable worker. Proverbs teaches us to work hard at our work, whatever our work is, whether we're school students here tonight, or uni students, or labourers, blue-collar workers, white-collar workers, that doesn't matter. Teachers, doctors, lawyers, managers, we're to work hard. We're to be diligent workers, and so be wise and dignified workers. But we mustn't forget another work that we're to do, and that is the work of making Jesus known. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul speaks about the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus has conquered the grave. And so if somebody comes to know Jesus, they too will conquer the grave and be raised with Jesus when he returns on the last day. And God, through Paul, says the most important work of all is to tell people about Jesus' work so that they too can come to rest in Jesus' work and be saved. See, this is the one, Jesus' work and coming to know Jesus' work brings people eternal life. And so if we're involved in this work of speaking to people about Jesus, that is work with eternal implications. That is work that will endure beyond the grave, unlike our other work, our work under the sun, which won't. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this. This is the end of Paul's argument. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. It's the work of telling people about Jesus. It might be telling people about Jesus who don't yet know Jesus. It might be telling people about Jesus who already know Jesus so that they get to know Jesus better. That is, teaching at Sunday school or in a Bible study group. It's speaking the word of the gospel to one another. That's the work that we are to prioritise once that we've done that first work of resting in Jesus' work. This is the work of Christian ministry. And formal or informal, this is for all of us, friends. This is the work to get involved in. So you might be studying for your HSC this year, but make sure you get along to church. And I'm so encouraged at Night Church here because this is what our Year 12s do. Not just with church, but with Logos and Fireplace. It's such an encouragement to see you prioritise your Christian life and serving Jesus by encouraging Jesus' people. Thank you. Keep it up. Keep up this work, the work of the Lord. So you might have a prestigious job during the week. You may be a neurosurgeon. But you need to work harder preparing your Sunday school lesson for Sunday morning and do the work of the Lord with due diligence. See, that's even more important. You might have an important job interview that you're excited about and anticipate. But that's no more important than a meeting with a newcomer to church, somebody who's not yet a Christian, where you hope to take them through the gospel. Nobody may know about that meeting, and it may not look particularly impressive on the big scale of things. But that's a way more important meeting than some secular job interview that you've got coming up. See, friends, so often our jobs, our 9-to-5 work, can absorb all of our time, all of our energy, all of our thoughts, and there's not much left over for the work of the Lord, making Jesus known. So, friends, as I close, let me ask us, what kind of workers are we? Dignified and diligent, or foolish and slack? And what sort of kingdom workers are we? For kingdom work, more than any other, deserves our best efforts. And so, friends, what I encourage us to do as we go from here, what I encourage myself to do as we go from here, is to reflect and, where necessary, repent. For as God says in Galatians 6, verse 4, let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbour. Why don't we just take 10 or 20 seconds to reflect ourselves now on the things that we've heard, quietly. You might like to jot something down for further reflection yourself, and then I'll close in prayer and we'll see if there are any questions. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you that you speak to us about work. Thank you that you give us work to do in all of its variety and with the challenges and the encouragements that it brings. We thank you that you tell us about the sort of workers you would like us to be. Please help us to be diligent workers, we pray. Help us to honour you in the workplace by the way that we do the jobs that you've given us to do. Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus and for his work. Thank you, Father, that he finished his work and went to the cross to win our salvation. And we pray that we might be those who rest in Jesus' work and rejoice to have our sins forgiven. And now knowing Jesus, our Saviour, may we rejoice to make him known and to prioritise this work to the eternal glory of Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. Friends, any questions? Any questions on Proverbs and work?
Streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. When I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out,
glory. Please join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are our God and you made us. While we were still sinners, you saved us by dying on the cross. And though we continue to sin, you still continue to forgive us. Thank you so much for this. May we continue to thank and praise you for your kindness and love towards us. We are so grateful for the ministry training opportunities here at church. We think especially of the Women's Training Day next Saturday. Thank you for the speakers who have given up their time to train women in ministry. May the event go smoothly and that women will learn lots of new knowledge and put this into practice. We also pray for parish council meeting next Thursday, and we pray that it will go well and lots of godly decisions will be made. We thank you so much for the wonderful opportunities to tell others about you. We pray for Logos, Kids Church, and Scripture. May they be a way of shining light to your name. We praise you for all the leaders involved in these groups. Please keep them energized, and may they point the kids and youth towards you. We think of all the sick in our congregation and pray that you would heal and support them. We think of people who are mourning at this time, and in particular of Garth and Trudy Hayes and their family who are mourning the loss of their goddaughter Charlotte. We pray that you will be with them. We think of our world, as it is not perfect and there are many people struggling. We pray for those in need. May you comfort and support them, and may they look to you in their troubles. We think of the war-torn countries such as Israel and Afghanistan. We pray for peace in these countries, and may you keep the soldiers from other countries who are fighting there safe. We think of the governments in these countries and other countries all over the world. May they make decisions that are good and that will keep Christians safe. We also think of India, with the effects of the flood. We pray that our church and many other churches will give generously to support the people who have lost so much. We also think of what we learnt tonight about work. We pray that we will be wise workers and not foolish. And we think of the work that to bring your name. We pray for missionaries, such as the Beatties in Spain, the Pipers in Lightning Ridge, and the Keys in New Zealand. We also think of upcoming exams. We pray that people will study well and be diligent in their work. We think of exams at uni, at schools. We pray for the Year 12 students doing the HSC and pray that there will be no stress on them. We also think of the upcoming War College exams and pray for Tom and Tam that they will study and do well. Pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.